Beloved, all of us know of the virus that is spreading. It forms so much subjects for conversation, and in many minds and hearts, concern, anxiety, and uncertainty surrounding the coronavirus. And everybody reacts differently to such a thing. There are those that assume the worst, that go to the extreme of excessive guarding of themselves, being scared to enter public, being scared to use transit, being scared about what may be passed when somebody coughs or sneezes. There are those, probably many among us, that downplay it and look down upon everybody that's overreacting and taking so many corrective measures. And we put on a strong front and carry on with our lives. And then there are those in between who can acknowledge the severity, the number of people impacted, not just by this virus, but by the flu virus and other sicknesses, and try to implement necessary actions and behaviors to minimize the risk, but also to acknowledge that we can't prevent everything. But it's not just the virus that can confront us in a time of need with our mortality, with the fact that the human race doesn't have answers immediately for everything. Perhaps for you it was a serious sickness like cancer, or perhaps for you it was a serious surgery, as it was for me. Life-changing and of lasting impact. We're frail. We're weak. Even the strongest of us only have the appearance of strength. And all of us eventually will die. Now, this is not to be excessively downcast or negative, but it is to acknowledge that which we so often like to ignore. That we are passing through this pilgrimage quickly. And it used to be far more common than it is now to be confronted with death. Even going into the churches and out of the churches, there would be cemeteries quite often, reminding the congregants of the people that have passed on and died before them, but also reminding them that that is also what they will experience. Even funerals, which used to quiet a town and quiet streets, now you can barely ever see, at least in my area, funeral processions taking place. Now, there may be some cars, but the vast inconvenience amongst all the traffic far outweighs in the minds of many the necessity for a funeral procession. Even in the writings and the ways of life of people in the past, not everyone, of course, but there was reflections. Take Jonathan Edwards in his Resolutions, just to read two of them. He strikes the balance between living his life with vigor, but also understanding his mortality. Resolution 4, he writes, "Resolve to live with all my might, while I do live. Live with all my might while I do live, knowing that that life will end. And resolution 9, resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Now, there are those of us who have been brought into times and situations where we are forced, we can't escape it, to face the fact of our own mortality. But especially you, teenagers, children, it can seem so distant, so strange, so downcast. Yet tonight, I urge you to consider your end. Consider your frailty. You who are strapping and strong, energetic, we praise God. But remember, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You who are middle-aged, busy, and doing well in your callings, remember, you're not what you once were. You're growing older. The younger generation is creeping up on you in their energy and abilities. You're growing closer to the older ones that once seemed so old. Older ones, it is not for me to tell you that you feel more in your body and in your mind the pains and discomforts of increased age. Yes, it may be that you reach the age of the very strong, age 80, age 90, 100. But dear ones, we will pass on from this life to the next. So tonight we're meditating on the last two verses of 1 Peter 1. God's word declares to us in these verses that we are weak and frail, mortal people, but that God has provided for weak and frail people like we are exactly what we need, something that lasts, something that endures, something that stands the test of time, that we can bank upon will bring us through this life into the better. And that is, he has provided his word. And so our theme is man's mortality and the Lord's everlasting word. Man's mortality, we see that in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And then we have, secondly, God's enduring revelation. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And thirdly, we have the gospel's believing reception. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Really, the background of this sermon was less coronavirus concerned and more the shock that I had when I heard that a famous basketball player had his helicopter that he and his daughter were riding and crashed into a hillside in California on a Sunday just a few weeks ago. Who would have guessed it? That this famous basketball player, just retired maybe 20 years ago or 15 years ago, would die so young. And it got me thinking just how little I myself consider the sober reality of my own mortality. If that's true for me, how much is it also true for all of us? But the text, verse 24, is a very stark, clear statement. It's a quotation just about word for word from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and it agrees with so many passages in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 103, 14 through 16, about the Lord knowing our frame, Him knowing that we are dust, and that as the grass grows, that it will wither and fade away. Or other passages in the Psalms, like Psalm 90, that call us to seek the Lord to teach us to number our days. Or Psalm 39, a very sobering psalm, or Psalm 49, all about the mortality of man. And the verse states it very clearly, all flesh is as grass. This is sarx. It's the fleshly, the bodily. But it's flesh, even in the sense of animals die. Living things die. And then it gets specific in all the glory of man. That which makes humanity, the very height of the creation. The glory of being able to reason, the glory of being able to have strength, the glory of being able to be physically active and able to subdue and have dominion over the earth. To work and to think and to appear. Glory of man as the flower of grass. That which shows some radiance and some beauty for a time. The grass withers and the flower of it falls away. That which is so beautiful, and it is beautiful, God created us. He created us with the bodies. Our bodies are valuable. Our bodies are made by Him. We must not despise or diminish the value of our bodies. But we must understand the reality that sin brought into this world. The reality of death and decay. So in this first point on our sober reality, I'd just like to ask the question, why do we think so little of our own death, of our own frailty? I have several thoughts on this, not meant to be exhaustive, but let me just say a few things. Firstly, we think so little on our human frailty because we love this life so much. We're taken up with the enjoyments of this life. And many of them are wholesome, and many of them are good. Many of them are gifts of God. But we so easily set ourselves on these things and become focused on these things. And we exclude everything that would take them away from us, especially death, when we won't be able to enjoy them. We get so tunnel visioned on the things that we do, the things that we enjoy, the things that we are striving for. We get so focused on the near term, the short term, that the long term doesn't get much thought. Who among us can't honestly confess that we get concentrated too much on researching things online, on plotting out our next house or major purchase. When we give very little thought to the fact that we are a dying people. We love this life too much. A second reason we rarely stop and pause is because the transcendent, the great spiritual realities that God sets forth are often so distant from us. They seem so remote, so kind of pie in the sky by and by, and they quite often have little bearing on our daily going forth and coming in. This is kind of the opposite of the first point, that rather than loving this life too much, we love the spiritual things too little, and they exercise too little influence over us. They're too distant. They're too vague. Heaven, we can imagine some things, but it seems so far away. Rather than up close and personal in our daily lives, these things grow distant. Rather than powerful, compelling, these things grow cold and lose their luster. It's not because of them. These spiritual things are every bit as glorious, but it's our spiritual senses, our spiritual appetite is so poor. A third reason we rarely think about our mortality, our frailty, is that there's mystery surrounding death. There's mystery. There is an intrigue. There's an unpleasant, there's an unnaturalness to it. We were made to live. We don't know what it is to die. We know what it is to live and to go about and to be active. We don't know what it is to breathe our last. And so there, this mystery is easily or is commonly a reason we put it off. We just don't know what to dwell upon. What will it be like? We haven't been there before. We were made to live. Death is unnatural. Death is an intruder because of our sin. But there is a cloud, a fog around it. Who knows what it is to breathe one's last and to pass on from this life to the next? And fourthly, we get hardened to death by death. It's impacted every single person here. And that impact has not been easy. It's not been quite often good times, pleasant thoughts. It's a tearing away. It's an invasion. It's uncomfortable. It's alone. It's lonely. And that hardens us to it. It makes us want to avoid it because of all the unpleasant things that come along with it. Especially if you've lost a spouse. You know just how ravaging that loss is. We can be hardened by death, to death. To try with all of our might to keep it away from us, to keep it from edging and inching in to our thoughts and to our lives. And then the last thought I would give on why we so rarely, so infrequently think upon death is that we have a can-do attitude, which death is the very opposite. We think we can do everything. But death is the stark end. It ends our best efforts, our greatest achievements, all the things that we have been able to do. Death ends. So what is the right way of facing up to our frailty? Well, as God's word teaches us in this declaration, we acknowledge that we are but mortal creatures, like the grass. How strong, how lasting is the grass? It can be cut down, it can be withered in an instant. And such is our lives. Don't be afraid to think on death, dear ones. It can do you great good for your life. Don't be afraid because of the mystery of it. Beloved, there has been one who has entered in to death and yet came forth alive. He holds the mystery in his hand. He controls. He is the key. Keys to death. Don't dismiss and make distant the transcendent spiritual realities. These things, beloved, are God's great provisions for us as we can look death straight in the eye. So this is our sober reality. We are mortal, dying people. But secondly, God's enduring revelation. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Isn't this a glorious contrast? But, yes, flesh is grass, the glory of man is the flower that withers. Perhaps you get your husband or wife Valentine's flowers, and as soon as those flowers are cut, no matter how much water they're placed in, they start the process of dying. And over some days, then they get sold to you, and you put them in a nice vase and give them to her or to him, and then gradually you'll see one. Maybe it's a lily starting to hang over and droop, and a rose starts to get brown around the edges. And other flowers start to do this, and all of a sudden in the middle of your kitchen table, you have no longer something beautiful to look upon. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There's nothing that will go bad. There's nothing that will not last about the word of the Lord. There's nothing uncertain about the word of the Lord. There's nothing inglorious about the word of the Lord. What a wonderful contrast. What a complete contrast. The flesh and the glory of man passing, but the word of the Lord enduring, strong, standing the test of time, able to be rested upon with absolute certainty. As solemn as our reality, our sober reality of mortality is, so glorious, even more glorious, is the absolute certainty of the steadfastness of the word of the Lord. It endures forever. But you say, how? How does it endure forever? How can we know that amidst this passing generation where things come and go, where people are born to die, that we can absolutely trust and rely upon the word of the Lord? Let me say just three things here from verses previous to it. The first is, the word of the Lord endures forever because of the triune being of God. Notice how the word is called the word of God in verse 23. But of incorruptible by the word of God. In verse 25, it's called the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord Jesus, who is the word. John chapter 1. And earlier in the chapter, we have the inspiration that it called the word of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand. So you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit. That is the true God, the triune God. And that is why the word of the Lord endures forever, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. What a solid foundation the word is because of the God of the word. Then there's the second thing about God's enduring revelation is that it's Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered throughout this chapter. There is so many glorious references to Jesus Christ. Let me just say some of them. Verse 3, that we are begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ that should follow. Verse 13, at the end of the verse, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ is the very center, the very focus, the very word of God himself. What an enduring revelation. He is the one of whom it speaks. It is the word of the Lord, and his work endures. Our work will not endure. We can do things that last a long time, but they can get broken. We can cook great meals, but they will be eaten. We can have great impact, but it will eventually be lost. But the work of Christ, what he has done, is absolutely enduring. It can't be undone. It can't lose its power. Therefore, the word that speaks of the work and person of Christ will endure, because it speaks of the work of salvation Christ has performed. So it's triune. That means that it will endure. It's Christ-centered. That means it will endure. And thirdly, it's Spirit-inspired. It's Spirit-inspired. We get this beautifully set forth in verse 11 and 12. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Beforehand, the Spirit inspired the prophets to testify. And guess what? All those prophecies were fulfilled. It endured. It stood the test of time. The prophets declared this is who the Messiah would be. And lo and behold, Messiah came exactly as they had testified. Not one single prophecy failed. And we can see, based on that small sample from the time of the prophecies to the time of the coming of Christ, it happened. Then from there, we can absolutely certainly say that from the beginning to the end, as the Word of God sets it forth, it will happen. It is true. He testified from the beginning, beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Complicated words, perhaps, but the Spirit had in view also the Christians scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He had in view us receiving this word tonight. The word of the Lord endures forever. 2 points of application from this. Dear believer, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear whatsoever. Standing on this word of the Lord. Nothing else endures forever. Let the hosts of Satan go against this word. They do not endure forever. They will be judged and punished. Let all the unbelieving age assail this word of the Lord. They do not endure forever. Let every atheist in the world or that has ever lived challenge this word of the Lord. They do not endure forever. Christ pictures it like the man building his house upon the rock. It is well founded and will last. Dear believer, be encouraged. Though you are flesh, though you are mortal, the word of the Lord is your resting place. And it will hold you solidly. But then the second point about God's enduring revelation is that this revelation, dear ones, is completed. This revelation is provided for us. And if you are looking for something more, something else, something better, something more suited to you, it won't be provided you. The word of the Lord endures forever. And that is what you need to submit to rest in. It's easy to think we need an experience, we need a special insight. But what has God given us? What has God given you? He's given you, he's given us his word. And that, my dear friends, should settle it. That should be your focus. What has God said? What has God done in his Son? And do I believe it for me? So this is God's enduring revelation. We are frail, but God is great, and He has given us exactly what we frail creatures need, something that lasts. This brings us then finally to the gospel's believing reception. The gospel's believing reception, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. A preaching of the gospel brings the everlasting word into the hearts of those who believe, so that rather than just perishing and going to the dust, they have an enduring, everlasting life. And throughout this chapter, wonderfully, there are several references to the incorruptible, to the things that last. Let's look at some of these things that are fruits of the gospel's believing reception. The first is in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. Grass will go to corruption, the flower of the field will decay, it will fade away. But the inheritance that is set forth for the people of God in the preaching of the gospel holds out that which is yours, dear believer. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, but it's reserved in heaven. It's not ours. Yes, the down payment is ours. It's been made by Christ. But it's kept in store. It's reserved in heaven. We will die. But think of it this way, that your death, dear believer, will be to you the taking of that inheritance, the entering in of that inheritance that is reserved for you even now. Death isn't in that light so daunting for the believer. Yes, it still has uncertainties, mystery about it, but there's the inheritance on the other side. Oh, let it be ours. Let it be mine. It's reserved there for me. Then there's verse 7. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The gospel's believing reception brings believers into a time of trial and struggle. But it's not for the destruction of that person. It's not for the lessening of that person that the struggle is entered, but ultimately for the purifying of that person, for the strengthening of their faith. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory. Your physical trial, the sickness, the cancer, the loss that you have endured, trial of your faith, is to refine your faith, to purify your faith, so that again, when Christ appears, it's a struggle now, but when Christ appears, it will be to His praise and honor and glory. How different our trials and struggles appear. How different getting a virus could appear if we view it as a test of our faith, a purifying of our faith, so that ultimately in the end, for believers, would be to the praise of Christ Then we have verse 18. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, not things that diminish, things that go bad, things that get rotten away or eaten away as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Preaching of the gospel declares the preciousness of Christ. How precious he is. And it divides. In chapter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling. So the preaching of the gospel sets forth Christ as precious, and his redemption is that which endures. But it also declares him to be a stumbling block for those that are disobedient and hard-hearted. He will cause them to stumble into their own destruction. And the last thing I would say about the gospel's believing reception is the call to holiness. The call to holiness. We have it in two places. But I would mention verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The preaching of the gospel is God's means to call his people and to work in his people holiness, by which they will live their lives now, but also preparing for the then. So the preaching of the gospel and the believing reception of it, taking it by faith as oneself, for oneself, is an inheritance, incorruptible. Shows the preciousness of faith, that the trial of faith serves the glory of Christ. The redemption of Christ endures. And the call to holiness is not optional. It is mandated. So we are mortal. The coronavirus, other sicknesses, surgeries, death reminds us of our mortality. Don't ignore it, children, teenagers. Face the reality that you will die. But hope in the Word. Be grounded in the Word. Don't look for the resources in yourself, but find them all provided in the Word of God. And the call going forth is to live by faith, confident in Christ now, and anticipating what he has in store hereafter. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask thee for a sober assessment of our own lives. Lord, we can look at others. We can see others in their conditions. But may we take stock ourselves, and may we cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. But lead us, O gracious God, to be grounded on thy word, We thank thee for all the years, all the millennia, it has stood the test. And we know that it will continue as long as the earth endures. But may we believe it. Where can people, even here this night or listening online, who do not believe, convict them of their unbelief, and draw them through thy word and spirit to cast themselves on the truth. We thank thee for the preaching that goes forth from this place week in and week out. Please work that people's hearts would be longing for the eternal inheritance, that people's lives would be showing a real holiness to the praise of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.